Good morning, Fellowship of Broadway. I'm thankful to Frank, to Jason, and to the Father for allowing me to come in and do life with you guys this morning and share life. My name is Gary. I live in East Nashville, where my wife and I and two daughters have resided for some 18 years. My daughter, Story, who's a senior in high school, kind of freaks me out to say that. Parents with kids all around, I'm like, oh my gosh, I remember when they were this age. But as a senior in high school, took the ACT for the second time yesterday. It was an exciting moment in her life. And then I have another daughter, McKenna, who is a junior in college at the King's College in Lower Manhattan. And so I love New York City. I love to go up there and hang out. Whenever I go, a lot of friends are like, are you going to move there? I'm like, it's too expensive. I can't do it. But it's good to be here with you this morning. And my wife, Johnny, and I have been married many, many moons, and we reside in East Nashville. I can still remember moving to East Nashville. We lived in Franklin in a little area called Franklin Green. Franklin Green was south of Franklin, out toward Fairview a little bit. And I remember each Sunday after we did life at a community of faith in Franklin that we would travel into downtown area. A friend of ours at that time said, hey, go to this place called Radio Cafe, which isn't there anymore, and only a few people are going to know Radio Cafe. He said, go there and start to wander around from there and see if you see a place you think you might like to live. East Nashville was very unique at that time, as it is well. This is in all the different neighborhoods of Nashville. And as we drove around, I thought, this is where I think I'd like to live. One, I worked in student events at Lifeway at the time with Centrifuge, and I thought that travel would be so just less expensive on my life, you know? And I think we would like it as well. So week after week after week, we would navigate the challenges of just traveling around. I can still remember my wife and my daughter McKenna at that time, who was very young, saying, hey, I'm sick at my stomach again. Can we get a Sprite? These challenges and changes are driving us nuts. After a few months, we moved to East Nashville and still reside there to that day. If you've eaten at the Pharmacy Burger, it's a great place, or at Mas Tacos, or Kettner Coffee. We live on that street right there. If you've been over there, you've struggled to find a parking place, haven't you? You've had. Come down to our house, park, and then just bring a burger back to us when you come, okay? Or Mas Tacos, we'll walk to you down there. We'll stand in line and go right through. But I remember those challenges and changes when we moved in. My dad was about 80, I guess, at the time we moved in, and he looked at East Nashville, and we'd lived in diverse communities all over the world. My dad was in the Navy. And he said, what is this community like that you've taken my girls into? I'll never forget my dad saying that. I'm like, Dad, what about me? I live here too. I'm not concerned about you, son. I'm concerned about the girls. My dad passed away a few years ago, and he said, son, that was a wise financial move you made buying a home in East Nashville. So many challenges, navigating so many changes over the course of time. Question for you this morning. What challenges do you have in front of you? Could be your senior. We chatted about it a little bit this morning. You have school that's next. What challenges lie in front of you as a single individual or as a parent? Are you prepared to navigate the challenges in the world today and in the world in front of us? There's a writer, Todd Bolsinger, in a book that I love so much called Canoeing the Mountains. And he says it this way, the world in front of you is nothing like the world behind you. It's a great, great book. Canoeing the Mountains. The reviews are spectacular, except for one. One guy put, I thought it was an outdoor book. It's not. It's a book about leadership and navigating life in the ways of the Father. Today, as we dive in Acts chapter 17, it's this amazing chapter about the movement of God in uncharted territory. And what we're going to read is the world behind him was nothing like the world in front of it. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Acts chapter 17. And as you open up, you can hold for a minute. As I was hanging out with Frank a little bit this morning, he said, wow, what a long chapter, huh? And I said, yeah. He said, I think I could just read it and it would be tremendous, which it would be. And I, in a sense, thought, are you reading the whole thing upstairs? Or are you reading all through or whatever? We're going to go through a little bit. And I'd love to summarize a couple. See, to navigate the challenges in front of us, to lean into Paul's writing, whether we're senior in high school, whether we're a kid, whether we're single, whether we're married, no matter where we are in life, means to have an understanding of navigation in the ways of the Father. Acts chapter 17, written by Dr. Luke, about an individual by the name of Paul and how he was engaged in the movement of God. Paul had entered into the area that he was going to be traveling that we would know as Europe. This would have been a first movement into Europe for the truth of the Father, for the gospel. As Paul enters in, it says he enters in and he goes to two cities first. A little summarization of those, and then let's dive into the primary part of the text this morning. He goes into an area called Thessalonica. It's interesting. He goes with Thessalonica. He's traveling with a group of individuals. The group of individuals go in with him to Thessalonica. And as he enters into Thessalonica, he goes to what's called a synagogue. He goes in there to teach, to reason, to explain, to prove the truth that Jesus was the suffering Messiah, and he needed to be resurrected, and he did resurrect. It's very simple, but in the same time, complex. So as he goes into Thessalonica and he communicates in the synagogue, a few things happen. Many of the Greek, God-fearing Jews give their life to the Father. What a God-fearing individual would have been would have been an individual that wasn't a Jew. They haven't just given their life over to Judaism, but they went along the rituals of that day. But they hadn't become a full-fledged Jew because they were Greek. Many of them came to know Christ, and then what happened is many of the Jews got really, really, really upset about that. They didn't like what was happening because there are certain things that Paul didn't require of them. He didn't require circumcision. He didn't require this. So a riot ensued. Paul leaves Thessalonica with a few of his friends and travels to another city called Berea. As he gets to Berea, the scripture says this, that there were noble Jewish individuals there, meaning they received him well. He goes in the synagogue, he teaches Jews, and he teaches God-fearing Greeks, and as he interacts with them, many of the God-fearing Greeks give their life to Christ as well. But an interesting thing happened in Berea with the Jewish individuals. They paused. They listened. They reflected and dove into the scripture that Paul was teaching. Totally adverse to what they did in Thessalonica. But not only did they dive in, and Paul would have been teaching from the Old Testament, they would reason and process through Paul communicating that Jesus was the suffering Messiah who had been resurrected. However, as there's always a however, there was a few individuals from Thessalonica that were still ticked at Paul. They come over to Berea, they travel over to Berea, and they cause an issue there as well. So much so that Paul and some of the individuals that he was interacting with take him to Athens by the way of water. Paul gets there. He stops, the people go back, and that's where we'll pick up in the scripture this morning. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 16. This is how it reads. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, that's his friends that took him over there, he was deeply distressed when he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and those who were worshiping God. Now, he'd done this previously. We know about it in Thessalonica. We know about it in Berea. We know in all his travels. However, he was navigating a new place in life in Athens, and we'll find out a little bit more about that. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with those who worship God. That's the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace every day with those who happen to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also debated with them, some saying, "What is this ignorant show-off babbler trying to say?" Others replied, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign deities because he was telling the good news about Jesus and the resurrection." And we'll pause there for a moment. You'll see what happened as Paul navigated Thessalonica, Berea, all right, now to Athens. Whenever Paul navigated there, there was this unique sense about Paul. He was present. He made himself present. He made himself present in Athens. Athens was one of the greatest cities of that time. It had great cultural heritage, and it was also known as an intellectual city. Curious this morning, you don't have to answer out loud, do you know some of the nicknames of Nashville? If you were going to say, what's one nickname of Nashville, don't holler it out yet. Here's what I'd love you to do. Church was never designed just to be a place that we looked in the back of each other's heads. It never was designed. It is a place that we can go face to face. So do this with the person beside you for a moment. Turn the person beside you. See if you can share with them what is one nickname of Nashville with the people right beside you. Go for it. All right. Since you only got one, come on back in. There are some nicknames about Nashville I knew and some that I didn't know. Here's one for you hockey fans. Some of you said it, Smashville, you know that, right? And if that was yours, let me hear you, okay? Some of you have heard this from a long time ago, the Buckle the Bible Belt, Nashville. Some of you heard Nash Vegas. Oh, yeah, Nash Vegas. A rapper in 2004, you guys are like, what? Yeah, he called it Cashville. That came out as well. Music City, USA, most of us are going to say. Here's one that I had never heard before in reading, the Protestant Vatican. What? I had never heard that before. What? Because it's the home of so many denominational headquarters. The Protestant Vatican, I thought, I had lived in Nashville for so long and I've never heard that ever. Hey, how do you like living in the Protestant Vatican? What? I just like eating at Mas Tacos, man, you know? And then a prominent one, the Athens of the South, an intellectual city. When an array of universities where people are philosophers and thinkers and they dive into things of life in that way. Athens was that. Athens was steeped in tradition and intellectual superiority. It had great art, great sculptures, great wisdom, great architect. So much so, think about Nashville in reference to this. There were so many sightseers and tourists. That might be you here this morning. But Paul wasn't a sightseer. He'd come to Athens for a uniquely different purpose. Look again what it says in verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was making his presence known, he was deeply distressed when he saw the city was full of idols. The scripture says he was deeply distressed. In other translations, it'll read this way. He was greatly upset. Paul was revolted. When he arrived in Athens, his heart was broken to see the city immersed in a culture of idolatry, living outside of its design. Historians tell us that there were 12 major Greek gods in there at the time. But outside of the 12 major, there were thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Greek gods. And they would erect statues and monuments to those gods. But also in the midst of all the statues that they erected with the name of all the thousands of those gods, it's told that there was a statue or multiple statues that were erected to the unknown God. It's the city that Paul was entering himself into. Paul was concerned with the Jews, with the Greeks that were in the synagogue. He was also concerned with those who happened to be in the marketplace. They were curious just about life. Paul addresses these groups in unique ways. For Jews and God-fearing Greeks, the scripture said he would go back to the Old Testament. He would reason, he would process through, he would argue, he would debate, but he would enter in based on what they knew and that they would process through that. However, in the marketplace, he had to find some common ground. He was navigating new waters. It's just as you and I, as Christ followers, navigate new waters today. Just as you're in here and you're just exploring the things of God, you think, how do I navigate the waters of what's going on in life? See, Paul wasn't only just present among those in Athens. He came alongside of them. One writer, Alan Hurst, said it this way. He had proximity with those that did not know the story of God. And Paul was up against a lot. Two individuals that were there that we read about in verse 18. Epicureans and Stoics, both philosophers who debated Paul. Who were these people? Yesterday, I was picking my daughter up. Hume Fogg, sitting outside, 11:55. I pull up in front of Hume Fogg, 11:55. The test gets out 12, 12:15, 12:20, something like that. And as I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, what? What is that? What is that? What is that? And I thought, it's an Epicurean downtown is what it is. What just happened? Party bus, party barge, party trailer, party wagon, party flatbed, partying individuals. All over. And so I thought, I'm going to get out of my car. I get out of my car and I stand on the sidewalk. You can ascribe so much worth and value from party buses. It's unbelievable. I'm just standing there. I'm like this. And they're like, hey, hey. I'm just standing there. I'm like, if I'm ever struggling with my identity, I'm just going to get out on Broadway. All right? Saturday afternoon, 12 o'clock, and let people yell at me, think, I am famous. I have a sense of identity in my life. And I think, what is going on? It's a variety of Epicureans. Epicureans in Paul's day were about this, all about indulgence. Their purpose in their life was pleasure. They believed when they died, they went to be dust, so they said, let's eat, let's drink, let's be merry, let's let life be about that. They were interacting with Paul. But also, there were Stoic individuals. Why an Epicurean was about indulgence, a Stoic was about indifference. Their chief goal was not to care, not to believe. They reasoned, they thought, they were extremely cynical. Both of those philosophers were at two different ends of the spectrum. Think about it this way. All lives are shaped by a dominant story. The Epicureans were shaped by indulgence. The Stoics shaped by indifference. Paul comes to tell the unfolding story of God to people to say, allow the story of the Father to shape your life. Then, not so different than us interacting with people today, this is what happens next. Epicureans, Stoics, Jews, God-fearing Greeks, they begin to talk smack to Paul. They call him ignorant. They call him a babbler. What that means is this. In their day, it meant a bird that flew over that picked up seed from one place and dropped it in another place. Paul's just picking up and dropping things that might not be foundational in his life. He's just throwing it out that way. Why? Because he was telling the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. And that was a stumbling block. The book of Corinthians speaks of that. It was a stumbling block for the Jews that this Messiah, this coming king that they longed for, would suffer. And it was a stumbling block for the Greeks because they couldn't believe that someone had been resurrected and come back to life. But know this, Paul doesn't stop there. You ever wondered in the new challenges in life, how in high school do you live your faith and share your story? You're in Acts chapter 17, adults and students alike. What does it mean for me to walk in the ways of the Father, to be sent, to be on mission, to live the story of the Father? Paul was present with people. He made his presence known. But he was in closeness, close relationships, in proximity with those that did not know the story of the Father. But some things that were there for Paul, he didn't isolate himself. And he didn't accommodate others. He remained distinct, and he placed himself in a position of involvement with those that did not know the story of the one true God. Acts 17, 19. Look what it says. They took him, Paul, and brought him to the Areopagus and said, may we learn about this new teaching you're presenting, because what you're saying sounds strange to us. It would, wouldn't it? I mean, come on. We weren't in the Bible Belt. We weren't in the Athens of the South, all right? We're not in the Vatican time here. And we heard about a suffering king who had died on the cross and come back to life. That would sound strange to us as well, unless we had dug into the Old Testament and we understood it well. But it sounded strange to them, because what you say sounds strange to us. And we want to know what these things mean, they ask of Paul. Now, all the Athenians and the foreigners residing there, spent their time on nothing else but telling or hearing something new. Now, in Areopagus, I worked all week on that. Anything over three syllables, I struggle with. My daughter's like, you're going to sink all day on that. It was known almost like as a town hall. It was a philosophical forum where people could get together and talk and interact. It sounds like they're really curious. They're really interested. We want to hear what you have to say. But then it says, that's just what they do. It was just like their norm. It was their cultural norm to talk about things but have no foundation there. So Paul, who's not only present, who not only interacts with those that do not know Christ, he finds himself powerless. Powerless in a sense that he remains distinct the way God created him, and he allows them to take him and bring him in to share and communicate. Verse 22. So Paul stands in the middle of the area and says, people of Athens, I see that you are extremely religious in every respect, for I was passing through and I observed the objects of your worship. And as I read that so quick, think about that. As he's passing through, he is seeing things that are around him. He understands the downtown. He looks in the eyes of Epicureans. He knows who the Stoics are. He understands foundationally about the Jews. He understood about God-fearing Greeks. He understood about those from Athenian. He understood the high school students, the single individuals, the married individuals. He longs to have interaction within their life. Verse 23, for I was passing through and observed the objects of your worship. I found one altar which was inscribed to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. So Paul is saying, I'm not a babbler. I'm not just picking up seeds and dropping them all around. I'm speaking to your ignorance of what you don't know of the one true God. So not only was Paul present, not only is in proximity with those that didn't know Christ, not only found himself laying himself down with a sense of powerlessness, he began to proclaim. And he says, I want to talk to you about this unknown God. See, the Greeks were afraid of an unknown God. They had thousands of gods, but they had an unknown God. They didn't want there to be one sense of spiritual life that they missed out. So they ascribed work to an unknown God. So Paul communicates, verse 24. And he says it this way. The God who made the world and everything in it. He is Lord of heaven and does not live in shrines made by hands. Neither is God served by human hands as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives everyone life and breath and things, for one man, he has made every nationality to live over the whole earth and has determined their appointed times and the boundaries of where they live. Paul communicates right there. God is a God of creation. He created all. He doesn't live in shrines. He doesn't live in temples. He's not in need. It was just good news from Paul that God loved all humanity. Matter of fact, you go back this week in Acts 17 and you weave through, and you're going to see how many times inclusive language of all is used. Verse 22, he says, people of Athens. Verse 22, he says, you are. Verse 25, he gives everyone life and breath. Verse 25, God gives all things. Verse 26, every nationality. Verse 26, over the whole earth. Verse 27, each one of us. Verse 28, we live, we are. Verse 30, all people everywhere. Verse 31, the world. Verse 32, this to everyone. God is communicating God's love to all people. Paul is communicating that God created. But he's also communicating that God is a God of personal involvement. Verse 27. He did this so that they might seek God and perhaps they might reach out and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. See, in that day in Athens, they thought of their gods being far off. Their gods were represented in statues, in temples, no interaction at all. Matter of fact, they would do different things so that their God might interact with them, and it wasn't so at all. Think with me like this. When you grew up, you used to do this unique thing, and some of you still do it. I mean, your family would gather around, or you would gather around a group of friends, and you would play games, board games, unique games. I'm not sure what you played. Some of you rocked with video games. Some of you played different games like that, but board games were there. I'm curious. I have some of my favorite down. My dad's favorite was checkers. That's what my dad loved to dig into. My dad loved chess as well. I love this board game called Trouble. Do you remember Trouble? You pop that little guy and you roll with it. Sorry, do you remember Sorry? Monopoly, Battleship. We'd do card games at our house. We would hang and interact and all that like that on a continual basis. However, I can guarantee no matter what your favorite game is, all of us, every one of us in here, no matter what age you are, participated in this next game that I'm going to say. All over the world, hide and go seek. All of us, every one of us at one point in time have played in the game hide and go seek. I don't even know really what it means. You go hide and then somebody yells out this weird phrase, Ollie, Ollie, income free. As a kid, I was a little deliberate and I used to think, where is Ollie? I have no idea who Ollie is. What's that even all about? And then we'd come back in. But we had played this game of hide and go seek over and over and over. What Paul is writing right here is according to the scripture, according to the movement of God, according to Jesus coming in flesh and bone, God is not playing a game of hide and go seek with you and I. He didn't set the world in motion, build out the universe, and then go hide. Matter of fact, according to scripture, God knows your name. John 10:3 says it this way. The gatekeeper opens it for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. He's personally involved. God knows our needs, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He knows our needs. He knows how you feel. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us. Hebrews 4:15 says, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Do you ever feel rejected? Physically worn out? Disappointed in others? Overwhelmed and burdened? by just navigating the course of everyday life. The scripture tells us that the Father's been there. He communicates that so that we might seek. Verse 27 said, humans must recognize their need. When you read that in the scripture, that they might, it means this, that you might reach out, that you might reach out. In the original language, it means a feeling in the middle of the dark. I don't know if you've ever done that in the middle of the night where you wake up and you're headed to the restroom or you're headed to the kitchen and you've walked that path thousands upon thousands upon thousands of times, but you still reach out. The other night in prepping for this message, I thought, I'm going down to get some snacks. Matter of fact, my wife said, did you make a s'more late night? Why did you say that? Well, somebody left the graham crackers out and there was a Hershey wrapper in the trash can. I'm thinking, man, can a guy not get a 1 a.m. s'more if a guy wants a 1 a.m. s'more? I'm prepping for this message. I thought, it means to reach out in the dark. I've done this thousands of times. My only struggle is going down the stairs. Don't wipe out. So I get out of bed. I'm thinking s'mores, graham crackers. I like dark chocolate, marshmallow. And I'm thinking, don't reach out. Don't reach out. Boom! I thought, how many times have I walked this? I just ran right into the door. And I thought, okay, you can make it all the way down the stairs without reaching out. No, don't do it. If you tumble down, you're not going to get your s'more, okay? So I reach out and grab the rail and go, ah. I go down, then click on lights. In the scripture, when it says that, it's speaking on movement on our part. Because he is not far from each one of us, verse 27 says. Our God is a God of creation, personal involvement. He's a God of repentance. Verse 30 says this way, there having overlooked the times of ignorance, God now commands all people everywhere to repent. That means to exchange our story of being going our own way to be about his story. Matter of fact, Paul right here, as he's writing that verse, he quotes poets of that day. He's interacting with them. And as he's interacting with them, he uses the word repent. And a Hebrew and a Greek would have heard that in two different ways. A Hebrew would have meant a change of action. A Greek individual would have meant a change of mind. But here they're both intertwined together. A change of mind, which there dictates a change of action. See, God is a God of creation, of involvement, of repentance, and a God of judgment. Verse 31, because he has set a day when he's going to judge the world in righteousness by this man he has appointed. He has provided proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. He's saying there's only one true God, and he wants all humans to repent of going their own way and give their life to him, and to say, I am going to follow your way, not my way. Now, in that time when he begins completes communicating, they respond to him in three unique ways. Some laughed. Some said, not today. And some believed. Woven through the story of Athens are truths for us to navigate today's world. Parents, students, as you weave through Acts chapter 17, you come here and you see new challenges. You see, for Paul, the world in front of him was not like the world behind him. We see it's the same for us. So how do we live and share the story of Christ in the world in which God's placed us today? Not to isolate, not to accommodate, but to be present. Be present in the community in which you live allows you to simply be a part of the fabric of the community. Where you know people that you interact with on an ongoing basis. Where you look them in the eyes and you ascribe worth and value to them. See, relationship is the primary means in which the gospel is communicated and translated. Life change takes place best in the context of relationships, so there's a sense of presence in the place that God's lived, placed you. Another truth that we see here is proximity. Come alongside those who have no understanding or a minute understanding of the story of God. And to be committed to a powerless life where you seek to act in a Christ-like way. And then you proclaim the story of God in a faithful transmission. You communicate that God created. He's involved. He longs for us to repent. And there is a truth called righteousness. So with those four elements in mind, thinking about where you currently live and how you do life, are you present? Do you come alongside those that do not know the story of God? Are you powerless that you lay your life out for other people? Do you communicate the story of Father? Are you defining yourself like me? Just standing on Broadway, waving at Epicureans and Stoics as they go by. Would you be willing to stay in touch with culture, even if it means a sacrifice, so that we can more effectively communicate the story of the one true God? What is God saying to you this morning? What are you going to do about it? Who are you going to share it with? If you're not a follower of Christ this morning, no, Paul's communicated the one true God longs to be in relationship with you. Maybe this morning is the time for you to repent of being on your own course and surrender your life to Christ. Could we live the story in Nashville? Nashville means my neighbor, your neighbor. My wife, my children, a friend, a stranger, students, musicians, artists, designers, engineers, retail clerks, baristas, parents, construction workers, people who skate, water ski, who do cross stitch, who play in rock bands, who read mystery novels, those who have an intimate relationship with God, and others who desire to know him better, and others who don't know him at all. What do we say together? We're going to live the story of the Father in the Athens of the South where God has placed us. Won't you pray with me? Father, I thank you for the movement that you worked through Paul in Athens. I thank you for all the God-fearing Greeks, Jews, and women during that time that gave their life to you in exchange their story for your story. I thank you for weaving through Paul's life and giving him the ability to be with people and be present, to come alongside those that did not know you, Father, to lay his life down and be powerless and to communicate your truth. May you grow us, Father, that we may navigate the challenges ahead in a way that gives you glory and gives you honor. Thank you, Father. In your name we pray. Amen.